As we turn to the book of James tonight, the little epistle of James, chapter 1 and also from chapter 5. Now let me again remind you, as Charles did, I don't mean to be redundant, but there are numerous cards there. They're not going to be good after the 17th of May. They have to be used before the 11th to invite others to come along to hear the ministry of the gospel. This is planned in order that sinners might come to know Christ and the saints of God build up in their most holy faith. Our brother John Reisinger knows the gospel. He loves the Lord. And I'm looking forward to his week of ministry with us. You can take and put an address on the back of these and a 14-cent stamp, and they'll get to where they're supposed to go. It's an easy way to do it, but use the telephone, use a card. Let's invite sinners to hear the gospel. And let us be much in prayer that God will move in our midst. Now from the book of James, chapter 1, and we begin our reading at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with a wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now from the 5th chapter of James, James chapter 5, and we begin our reading at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Loving Father, again as we look into thy face, we desire that we might be fed with the precious things from your word. Enable us, our Father, to grasp these glorious truths, that we may appropriate this very practical truth to our own souls, for the benefit and profit of all that we meet in our daily tasks. We ask this giving thanks, for our desire is to glorify Thee, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now tonight I want to bring the first of a series on the subject, the work of patience. And it is spoken of in James chapter 1 as a work. You'll notice in verse 3 he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then in verse 4 of chapter 1, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, and entire, wanting nothing. So patience is very important. But before we take a quick look at the subject of patience, let me just say a few things about the book of James. The epistle of James is believed to have been written around the year 45 or 46 A.D. It is the earliest of the New Testament books. The church was still in its infancy. It was very young. It was still operating within the general circle of Judaism. For James writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, James writes this epistle in what we would call the transitional period of the church. At that time when the church was coming out of Judaism and going toward the grace of God that is taught in the New Testament epistles. Now, as far as we're concerned, those of us who enjoy dispensational teaching, and everybody that I've ever met is a dispensationalist of one kind or another, they may not all cut the pie in the same number of pieces, but you see, you still have to cut the pie no matter who you are, because the Bible makes you cut the pie, whether you like to or not, because the Bible's divided. There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there's a difference between living under the law and living under grace, beloved. But you know and I know that law came to an end at the cross. The Word of God says that the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. So we know that the law came to an end at the cross. However, it didn't come to an end in the thinking of the people that abruptly. So there's this transition period that James writes in, and also the book of the Acts forms. The book of Acts is the transitional book from the gospel account to the epistles. Now, there's no clear statement of doctrine of the church in the book of James. Now, there's reference to the doctrine of justification in chapter 2. But you don't turn to the book of James for church truth. It isn't there. There's no clear doctrinal statement concerning church truth in the book of James. But James is ethical rather than doctrinal. What the book of Proverbs is to the Old Testament, the book of James is to the New Testament. In both, the emphasis is on the need for heavenly wisdom for earthly living. In the book of Proverbs, you have heavenly wisdom for earthly living. In the book of James, you have heavenly wisdom for earthly living. Now, James is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And many statements in the book of James, when you analyze them, they can be traced directly to the teaching of our Lord Jesus that he gave in that masterful sermon at the beginning of his ministry called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, while this epistle of James was written to saints who lived in the period of transition, that doesn't mean that it doesn't have a message for us. It has a very definite message that we can apply to ourselves right here and now. Now, tonight and 2 weeks from tonight, remember our brother Alan is speaking next Sunday night, and come along and invite your friends to come along as well. Now, in these two nights, we want to consider what James says regarding the matter of Christian patience. He has a lot to say. In chapter 1 and verse 4, it is called the work of patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Now, in chapter 1, patience is given to us in relation to suffering. But we also read from chapter 5. In chapter 5, patience is spoken of as related to service. But he also brings in the suffering of Job, again in chapter 5, and he uses it as an example. Now, here in chapter 1, patience is used in the sense of endurance with a need for stability. And you have that in verse 8. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, endurance is what is necessary with that need of patience and the development of it. And then, in verse 25, it moves on to action. For he says, you see, we can't just be enduring all the time. There comes a time we move to action. And in verse 25, a verse we haven't read, he said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. In other words, what we learn from suffering and from trials must be translated into action that James speaks of as works that grow out of genuine faith. Where there is genuine faith, there is going to be genuine good works. Now, first of all tonight, as we look at this subject of patience, we want to deal with a process of testing. The process of testing. In verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. And then in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, it probably came as a shock in the early church for the believers to learn that the path of joy and blessedness lay through trials and temptations. This is a shock, not only in the early church, but it's a shock many times to Christians. James didn't have Channel 16 on TV. He didn't have that to tell you that you shouldn't have trials and all these things just don't happen to a believer. You're always on top of things. But you see, James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for that produces a genuine work. Now, the first part of this first chapter of James, it speaks of temptation, or better still, testing, in the sense of testing by God in order to accomplish His purpose in us. God has a purpose in our testing. However, when you get down to verse 13, here the testing is from evil and from the evil one. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You see, God is not the author of evil temptations that come to the child of God. They grow many times out of our own wicked lust, and we are enticed by them. In other words, when God sends a trial into your life, it is to bring out that which is good. When we are tempted of the evil one, it is for the purpose of bringing out that which is evil. When God permits a testing, it comes to the new nature, that divine nature, in order that we grow. But when Satan brings a testing or a trial, it is an appeal to that old Adamic nature in order that the flesh might be manifested in us and by us. Now, our Lord tests us in order that he might develop us. Satan tempts us in order that he might devastate us. There's a big difference. And it's possible for us to be devastated and demolished by the enemy. But our Lord permits a testing in order that we might be developed. Now, James, all probability, has that kind of testing in mind and suffering. The suffering that these early believers went through, and you can read about it in the opening of the 8th chapter of the Acts, you see, when they were scattered abroad. And these who were scattered abroad, James is writing to. So you can link Acts chapter 8 with the opening chapter of the book of James. Now, James, in all probability, had in mind the kind of suffering that results from faithfulness to Christ. If a believer is genuinely faithful to Christ, he is going to suffer in one way or another. He's going to meet with the sneers of the world. He may meet with the sneers of his fellow men. He may meet with the sneers of not only his fellow men, but those who feel that they are on a higher plane intellectually than he is. Now, but this also may include those sufferings that are the common lot of mankind. And in this area, all believers, and the world as well, suffers. You see, and God even uses these things to develop these people. Sickness and bereavement develop the people of God. Trouble and disappointment develop the people of God. But the main thought, I believe, in James, where he speaks of suffering, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into many trials. I believe it goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. I believe James has reference to the teaching of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to turn to Matthew 5 for a moment. We want to just read two verses from Matthew 5, verse 11 and verse 12, two of the Beatitudes that our Lord begins that great sermon with. Matthew 5, verse 11, he said, "Blessed are ye," in verse 10, excuse me, verse 10 through 12, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. The persecuted saints of God on earth are in good company. We don't like to think of persecution. But if you read the book, The Church in China, I tell you, you learn something of persecution, and you learn something of the blessing of the Lord in relation to the persecution that comes to the people of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. When I read through the book, The Suffering Church of China, and what the past churches in China endure for the sake of Christ, we are living, friends, in America, in a mamsy-pamsy church. If genuine suffering comes, I shake in my shoes, literally. And I wonder who in our meetings today would stand for Christ. I'm serious. Because we're easily given in to the cares of the world. And everything that comes along can detract us from the mainstream of that which we're to be occupied with.
We're not disciplined. We have not disciplined our own lives. And beloved, I'm afraid that suffering is coming. And I'll say this, the men will be separated from the boys in a hurry. You'll be able to know who is true and who isn't. About 20 years ago, a pastor in East Germany was asked the question, how do you live under persecution? Oh, he said, one thing, we know who the genuine believers are. We learned immediately who was genuine and who was not. That's the first thing. And he said, it becomes a joy to us. Now the fellowship with Christ is something that we desire above everything else. This is what persecution does. Our Lord says in Matthew 5, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You see, I believe the main thought in the book of James is the words of the Savior, as taken there from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, James is not out of touch with the other writers in the New Testament. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, he says to Timothy, be thou therefore a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. I wonder if that verse is taught in today's seminaries. Be ready for the afflictions of the gospel. You know. Furthermore, when he writes to Timothy later in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And Peter, when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, he said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And John, when he wrote the book of the Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 9, he speaks of himself as a brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that much about suffering, let me say this. The process of testing may be painful, but it will never be greater than we can bear. Never greater than we can bear. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now that brings us to the process of patience. There's a process in testing, now the process in patience. He says in verses 3 and 4 of James 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Here we have mentioned the link between faith and works that you find in the Epistle of James. The faith of the Lord's people is subjected to various testing, and faith tested results in works. Never forget that. And what kind of works? The work of patience. The work of patience. The one becomes the proof of the other. Beloved, if you claim to have been saved for a good number of years and you're very impatient, you better examine yourself. How have I matured as a child of God? James is a good barometer. You see, James is so practical. He's writing right down where we live. If we're very impatient as a child of God, have I matured in faith? For you see, faith tested produces works. And the work of patience is the proof of genuine faith. Now, all of this isn't accomplished in a few days. Like the woman who was praying, she said, Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now. This isn't accomplished in a few days.
It takes time. You see, patience is a plant of slow growth. But patience is a plant of sturdy growth. Not only is it slow, but it's sturdy. It's solid. For tribulation worketh patience. You see, patience thrives the best in the icy blast of persecution and tribulation. That's where patience is developed. Tribulation worketh patience. We read there in the opening verses of Romans chapter 5. Now there ought to be a constant growth in patience until we possess a patience that is mature and full grown. When we think of patience, we think of that grace which is basically passive in nature. And when we think of faith, we think of that which is active. Don't worry. Patience is passive, but faith is active. That's how we usually think of it. Faith usually takes the initiative. But you see, beloved, when we really examine this, we're to permit patience to be active. That's what he says in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. Let patience be active. This is the best way to meet every sort of trial. To permit patience to be active in the trial. What will it do? It will develop Christian character. It will develop it. How do I know? He says, if you let patience be active, it will be that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God doesn't do things the way the world does. Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And to appreciate the book of James, you're going to have to get into the thoughts of God, as related in the Sermon on the Mount. Testing that is coupled with the exercise of patience is not the sum total of things. Oh no. There's wisdom required. And it comes not from experience, it comes from God. For verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, patience and faith isn't the sum total. It's wisdom. It takes wisdom to permit patience to be active and to develop in us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. In other words, here is wisdom that is available to all. Wisdom is a radar that enables us to use knowledge aright. If you need wisdom, you ask God. Knowledge, you have to dig for it. But wisdom is the ability to use the knowledge that God has given us. So when we looked at these various men that we've examined on Lord's Day morning, in various crises that they found themselves in, whether it's David at Ziklag, or whether it was Joshua by the walls of Jericho, or whether it was Jacob at Peniel, or whether it's John the Baptist in prison, the one thing they needed was wisdom in order that they could apply the knowledge that they had gotten from God. Wisdom to apply patience. Now that brings us to the promise of reward. The promise of reward. It's one thing to view testing. It's another thing to view patience. But now we look at the promise of the reward. In verse 5, we have patience linked with prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Here it's linked with prayer. But then when we get to verse 12, it is linked with a promise of ultimate reward. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. These words here, when he is tried, have in view the thought of approval. The thought of approval by God, or having been proved, or having stood the test. That's the thought here. The testing came, and we stood. That's the thought here. Now, this crown of life will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be given to all who have stood the test, who have endured. Now, this same reward is promised to the church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The church which is persecuted. The persecuted church at Smyrna. And he gives them this same promise. Now, the crown of life is a reward of the martyr. The man who is willing to die out of love for Jesus Christ. It is the reward for those who have patiently endured suffering for the Lord. Blessed is the man that endureth testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. But now James adds something. In James chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Paul speaks of the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, henceforth, after using those great words, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The crown of life is for those who love him, the crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. But you notice that both crowns are linked with suffering, and faithfully borne, and each of these has reference to a personal love for Christ. Blessed is the man that endureth testing. The crown of life awaits him, those who love Christ. You see, patient endurance must be the outcome of strong faith and intense love for Christ. If we love Christ, patient endurance is the outcome. This is not something for sprinters. This is for the marathon runner. Long endurance. There are many who sprint, you know. Only get all worked up for a time. This is for the long haul. Patient endurance. The crown of life. Now, it isn't the number of trials that's important. It's the love behind them, which enabled them to endure the trial, which God rewards. For you see, God sees the heart, and God knows the motive. Our Lord said to Peter in John chapter 21, Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said it to him three times. Do you love me more than these? He was dealing with a motive behind Peter's actions. And in that day at the judgment seat of Christ, in our own personal lives, as we endure trials, it reveals what the heart relationship to Christ really is. Now, in this light, I'd like to consider the example of Job from chapter 5, as we think of patience and trials. There are two things about patience and trials that are brought to our attention here. You'll notice in James chapter 5, we read in verse 10, take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Number one, it results in happiness. I'd like to ask you a question tonight. Are you a happy believer? Are you a happy Christian? Trials should produce happiness. And then he goes on, and he says, in verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. That's the first thing. It produces happiness. Furthermore, he says, ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The result is a new vision of God. You've seen the end of the Lord. What kind of a vision did he have? The pity and the mercy of the Lord was proved. And those who endure the trial, who grow in patience, are going to be, number one, happy. Number two, they're going to have a fresh revelation of the pity and the mercy of the Lord. He is very pitiful and he is tender in mercy. Now, God's mercy and God's pity is not known by sparing us from trials. Rather, it is learned by allowing us to pass through them. A lot of people spend a lot of money to avoid trouble. Ever think of it? How much money is spent in America on insurance? We're trying to avoid trouble. We don't mind spending money on insurance. But you let the needs of the Lord's work come up, and we can be as tight-fisted as you can ever imagine. Blessed are they that endure what? Trials. We're afraid of trials today. Are we happy as believers? You see, that's a result. Happiness. We count them happy that endure. Oh, friend, we need to bathe ourselves afresh in the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching that is so important for us as the children of God. Right here in the book of James. Now I know, I long to see a genuine revival. A genuine revival comes down from God. God's visitation of his people. And beloved, when we as God's children learn what it is to endure trials and grow in patience and happy in our souls, I don't believe going around with a persecution complex, by the way. I don't believe in that, trying to agitate everybody so that they persecute us. I don't believe in any of that, you see. But rather, enduring what comes our way, realizing that God is developing us into the image of His Son. And that the reward awaits those who endure out of a genuine love for Him. There's a crown of righteousness for those who love His appearing. There is a crown of life for those who endure the trial. May God enable us to endure for His name's sake. Now let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank You that tribulation works patience, and patience endurance. And we pray that in each of us, this glorious fruit of the Spirit may be developed, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Grant it, our Father, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.